so good to be here. We've been having an amazing weekend here at the Orchard. It's been awesome. And I was just sitting up front this morning going like, darn, I missed my opportunity. Because I had this plan to be a little devious this morning and kind of pull one of those stunts of getting up here like the missionary and kind of like saying, I'm from Peru, and I'd like to show you pictures of what God's doing in Peru. And then I was going to kind of like set it up that way, and then I was going to ask the guys to start putting like images of what God's doing in Peru, and then have like the most spectacular pictures of food come up on the screens. Like ceviche, which is like this marinated, like raw fish dish, which is spectacular, because I knew that if I did that, I could somehow entice Scott to get down to Peru, which is really what I was hoping to do this weekend. Because if something we share love for Jesus, and we share love for food. And so, but you can imagine it, right, Scott? You all be praying for me and praying for him that God will line the stars up and have him get down there, because amazing things would happen. Amen. Can we pray for the service before we get started? You know, join me in that. Father, we're so thankful for this time that we have together here as family. We're so thankful for your presence, your spirit. Father, we're thankful for that promise that you've given us that where two or more are gathered in your name, there you are present with them. And Jesus, we are gathered here in your name, and so we thank you for being here amongst us this morning. Just thank you for that. Amen. Well, you know, Stephanie and I were kind of wrapping up a month-long trip to the States next week. Actually, after the service, we run to the airport. We go back to Minneapolis. We pack our bags, and midweek next week, we head back home to Lima, Peru. And, you know, as we've been up here for these couple weeks, we've really been enjoying ourselves. We've been having great times with friends and family and eating buffalo wings and like pretzels that are covered with all that kind of extra seasoning and all these different kind of things that we don't get often in Peru. And we've really been having a good time just, you know, hanging out with people. But Stephanie and I have noticed in this month that we've been here that a lot of our friends and family are asking us if we're identifying changes in our lives, like things that are now different now that we've taken this step of obedience to kind of move to a foreign country and be on this adventure of being on mission in Peru. And so we've got people that are asking us, you know, like, Danny, Stephanie, like, what's new? Like, what's changing? It's kind of like what? And here's what I'm getting at. I feel like there's a question behind the question when they ask this of us. It's kind of like, are you guys becoming some like exotic brand of Christian now? You know what I mean? At your core, are you somehow different than us? And of course, the answer is no, we're not. We're on mission in Peru. You're on mission here in Aurora. What's different is simply the geography, correct? And the obstacles that our faith inspires us to overcome. But it's like these questions are like, I feel like answering yes, I hear the voice of God deeper. My prayers soar higher. I've risen people from the dead. Which, of course, is not true at all. None of those things have happened. But there is a difference that I have identified that I want to share with you this morning. There's a big difference that I've noticed in my personal life and personal experience of life now that we've moved from suburban Minnesota to this gigantic 9 million person mega city that's established in the desert. In fact, we're the second largest city built on a desert, second only to Cairo, Egypt. And so I've noticed this significant difference that I kind of deal with daily when I'm living in Peru. And it is that something truly messed up has happened to my feet, because they stink really, really bad. I did wash up this morning. I know y'all are concerned about the rug. It's okay. We're cool. It doesn't happen up here in the States. It's more when I'm in Peru. But I'm telling you, this is a real problem for me, one that I've even committed prayer time towards, because I'm like, this is not right. Because I honestly thought that when I moved to Peru that I would somehow, as a missionary, appropriate that like scriptural promise that maybe you've heard this one. Blessed on the mountains are the feet of those who bring the good news. Yeah, no, that's not my testimony at all. In fact, in one of my more humbling moments in ministry in Peru, I had some of our team members kind of gather together, and they bought me some foot deodorizer, some potent foot deodorizer that they presented to me as a gift slash hint at one of our meetings. And so I'm like, all right, this is the moment of truth. This is where I come clean, and I just kind of like bare my heart. And so I'm like, you guys, what's wrong with me? Like, what am I doing wrong? Am I eating too many onions? Am I not drinking enough water? Am I not tipping the waiter right? I mean, am I not sleeping enough? What's wrong? And they're like, no, Danny, chill. This is cool. You know, all of us kind of deal with this at different degrees, obviously. But it's part of living in this desert society, in this desert city of Lima, because we've got this salt water humidity kind of like mixed with the heat of the desert and the dust and the sand and, of course, the sweat. And so it just makes this like witch's brew that's just nasty for your feet. So, of course, I took comfort in that, knowing that I wasn't alone in this struggle. And I know a lot of you are looking at me like, where is he going with this? Like, that's a great factoid, Sir Missionary, but I came for encouragement this morning. Well, let me tell you, I'm trying to set you up for something, and I promise you, if I could find another way to do it without talking about my feet issues, I would. What I'm getting at is there is a place for feet in the biblical narrative. In fact, in Scripture, feet have a certain ethos, which has a lot to do with how people in that area of the world view feet. In that society, how they looked upon feet. And to sum it up really quickly this morning, it's quite simple. Feet are gross. They're just gross. You guys, it's that part of our anatomy that's lowly. It's what's in constant contact with the ground. It's where you kind of step in things and then track it into the house. They just, at the end of the day, it's like, yeah, this just ain't right. You know what I mean? It's that part of our body that none of us really like. I mean, just look at your feet. They look awkward. They're not even pretty. So feet are gross. In fact, in that area of the world, you can insult someone with your feet. I mean, some of you remember that press conference that President Bush did many, many years ago, where he's kind of in the Middle East, and he's talking, and out of the blue, some dude comes walking up. Do you guys remember that? And he took off his shoe and threw it at him, and then President Bush, like a ninja, moved out of the way, and it was all good. Well, listen to me. That guy was trying to insult him, because that apparatus, that shoe, had been attached to his nasty foot that had been walking in the desert. So, I mean, it had to have reeked, right? I mean, this is why in that same time period we saw the statue of Saddam Hussein. Remember when that fell and they were kind of dragging it through the streets of Baghdad? You guys remember those scenes? All those people started taking off their flip-flops and they're like, smack, 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 smack. And they're smacking, like, what's going on here? Why are you smacking a downed statue? Because in that culture, that's how you insult someone. With your shoes. I mean, this is why if you talk to an international business mentor, they would say, hey, if you're conducting business in this area of the country, I mean, keep your feet on the DL. Keep them down low. Don't cross your feet. Don't insult anyone with your feet. Just act like they're not there because it's bad form. Okay, this is why we also see that in Jewish tradition, particularly in that time period, that they had this custom, this common courtesy that they offered to one another. That when you came to my house, I would show you high hospitality and honor by providing someone or something for the washing of your feet. You come to my house and I would non-verbally tell you that you're welcome by taking care of your feet insecurities. And so that when we sat down and we broke bread and we lounged and we could have a good time and not be wondering, like who is that? Like which one of... You know what I'm saying? And so they would provide for the washing of each other's feet. And a story that comes to my mind from the Gospels is a story of when Jesus goes to the house of Simon the Pharisee. They're sitting there together, and Simon neglects this common courtesy. And so what happens is, in this scandalous moment in Scripture, in walks in the Pharisee's house with Jesus sitting there, the woman of ill repute. Like the one that everyone knew she was not a good person. And she comes barging in and she begins to scandalously kiss the dirty feet of Jesus. And then she begins to weep and her tears began washing his feet, and with her hair she began drying his feet, and then she anoints his feet with the finest. And then Jesus takes this moment to point out to the scandalized Pharisees that were sitting there in his midst. He's like, Simon, you know what? She's doing exactly what you neglected to do when I came in here. But here's where I'm going with this. All these things, these stories in Scripture that had anything to do with feet were merely metaphorical to me until we moved to Peru and we began living life in the same kind of desert habitat. All right, I didn't quite understand. Why? Because how do we view feet here in the United States? It's very different. Here in the United States, feet are cute. And they're tickleable. Right? And there's something to put on Facebook. And like you Instagram your petty. I've seen this. I saw it yesterday. You see a beautiful lake in the background or an ocean or a spectacular pool, and then you see feet. And you want to go, why? Why did you ruin the vista with your nasty feet? Like, seriously, if I want to make you laugh, I'm going to tell you a joke. I'm not going to touch your gross feet. I get it now. I get it. You know, we were just in Minnesota, and we walked into the store, and do you guys know that they're already designing or have designed shoes that look like your feet? Have you seen them? They're so gross. If you're wearing them this morning, they're not. They're super cool. But they've got, like, individual, like, toe spaces. Like, why? Feet are gross. So I want you to turn with me to John chapter 13, because I want you to, now keeping all of this in mind, this ethos, the fact that yes, feet are gross, in mind as we read what Jesus does with his disciples' feet. I'm sure some of us have kind of heard this interaction, but I want it to take a whole number, another level of a profoundness this morning, keeping in mind that here what we're about to read is very important, the timing of this. Jesus is reaching the end of his earthly ministry here, and his time with his disciples is kind of coming to an end. He knows that, and so every moment with them that he's going to impart something to them is very important. And so here they're gathered around this very this cultural feast that they have that was very significant, and Jesus takes this opportunity to do something significant. And in the midst of this story that we're going to read, there's a question. It's a very important question that I'd like to pose for us this morning. But let's read in John chapter 13. It's talking about Jesus here. And it says in verse 5, it says, "Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him." And I want you to picture what's going on here, because we're right about to read how Simon Peter reacts to all this. But put yourself in Simon Peter's shoes for just a second. I mean, Jesus gets up, and he starts grabbing John's feet. And you, as Simon Peter, know exactly where John was that day. Or, like, you've had to sleep in the sleeping bag next to him. You're like, John, could you do something about your feet? You know what I mean? Dang! And so he's like, oh, dude, Jesus, man, that's bad. But then he gets to Judas's feet. And we all know Judas's feet had, like, warts on it and stuff, right? And so he's just like, ugh, what is he doing? And then in verse 6, it comes around, he says, "When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you don't understand what I'm doing, but someday you will. And then flat out in verse 8, Simon Peter's like, no. It says Peter protested. So it was like, no. And then I love how it's phrased here in Scripture. It says, you will never, ever wash my feet. And Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. And Simon Peter exclaimed, and this is so typical of Christians, you know, where we're on one side, we swing it all the way to the other side. He's like, oh, Simon Peter exclaimed, then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet. And Jesus replied, a person who's bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And then verse 12 is where we'll start getting that question that I want to pose for us this morning. He says, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again, and he sat down, and he asked, do you understand what I was doing? Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. Do as I have done to you. I mean, this is a significant moment. It's a poignant moment, not just because of how long Jesus has left on the earth, but I believe precisely because of the ethos feet have in Scripture. I mean, I understand, it makes sense to me why Peter says no the way he says no. He says, no, never ever approachest thou my feet, O King and Savior, right? I mean, the significance of what's happening here hit me like a freight train a couple months ago, because Stephanie and I, we had decided to go on a really hot date. I was excited for this night, man. It was going to be glorious. And so, you know, she had put on this beautiful dress and her hair was all flowing and she smelled amazing. And I'm like, man, only good is going to come of tonight. And so she does what most people in desert societies do before you go out. You go into the shower and you wash your feet. Why? Because everyone on varying degrees has this issue. She obviously has it much less pronounced than me. I have to say that publicly just to make sure that we're cool for later. But so she goes in there, and so she kind of like, she had a long dress on, so she kind of hikes up her dress so it doesn't get wet, and she's kind of balancing, trying to keep her hair out of her face and procure enough, you know, soap to get her feet. And so she's kind of like tottering like that, and it like hits me. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is the perfect moment to channel my inner Jesus. Like, I'm going to wash her feet. And so I swoop into the shower stall and I grab her foot to start washing it. And I remember, I'll never forget the look of shock on her face. Like, what are you doing? Because, you know, she knows that I know that she knows that in desert society living, it's just feet are gross, right? And so she's, you know, she's kind of squirmed a little bit, but then I won't forget the look on that, on her face. I won't forget that. It was just like this weirdly profound bonding moment that we shared because I'd never washed her feet in this context before. But here's what happened. A couple days later, I find myself in this situation, and out of nowhere, this woman swoops in. My wife, by the way, really. She swoops in, and she takes one of my feet, one of my ogre-looking, funk-cake, nasty feet, and she begins to, well, she tries to wash it, but I'm smarter than that. And I kind of pull it away, and I'm like, whoa. And I'm like, baby, I get it. I get what you're trying to do. I understand. I see. I mean, I could remember a couple days ago. I was trying to be reciprocal. I understand what you're trying to do. But no, never, ever will you wash my feet. Because, baby, I love you. And because I love you, I got this. I got this. Right? So I understand. But here's what happened in that moment. Let me tell you something. After I started squirming, because she's very stubborn, she did not let me. She washed my feet. And so after that really uncomfortable moment, something clicked in me. I'm like, this woman really loves me. She really loves me because she can see beyond the funk. And she knows the real me. She loves me. So I get it. Peter's reaction to me here makes total sense. I mean, he's doing the same thing. He's like, Jesus, I get what you're trying to do. You know, John and Judas, but you know, never. No, Jesus, that's sweet and all, but I got this. And Jesus is like, no, you don't, Peter. No, you don't, Danny. No, you don't, friends. You don't get it yet, do you? You don't get it because you don't got this. This is my ministry. This is what I do as your Savior. I'm the one that washes your feet. This is how I love you to the very end. You know, there's a situation that happened actually just last month. It was very recent, but I'm going to be vulnerable and share it with you because I had this ministry moment in which my feet, quote unquote, were reeking. My literal ones always do there, but this was like a spiritual reeking of my feet. We had this mission team that came from Oklahoma, 24 young adults that were just on fire for Jesus and ready to, you know, conquer Peru, and it was just awesome. We spent 3 days in Lima with us, kind of at this special orphanage that works with special needs children that we love. And so we were there for a couple days. And then I took them to the jungle city of Iquitos, right on the Amazon River, where I have this friend who's like the Chuck Norris of missionaries. He does ministry work, working with the worst of the worst in the worst of the worst slum. It's just amazing what he does. And so we're going to go do that in Iquitos. And, you know, while we were planning for this trip, logistically, I had the guy that was planning the trip kind of make the point of like, hey, we're in Lima, and Lima's a very modern city. I mean, you've got all the amenities of a modern city. We had air conditioning and nice beds. And so when we go to the jungle, we want to rough it. And I'm like, that's cool. That makes sense to me. I can make a couple phone calls, and I can ensure that you rough it. But when I was kind of like lining up the logistics for this, what I neglected to see clearly that if they were going to rough it, that meant I was going to rough it too. I didn't kind of add that up until we got to Iquitos, and we were in this bus kind of going down this path that was looked like a walking path, and I started freaking out, like, this is not good. I was like watching the Iquitos lights kind of from the city kind of get dimmer and dimmer, and the darkness of the jungle kind of getting like thicker and thicker. I could hear the jungle sounds, and I'm kind of freaking out a little bit. I'm like, and it was blazing hot, so I'm sweating, and I'm just like getting nervous. And so we get to this camp, and there's the camp director, just so excited to see us there, praise the Lord. And so we all come in and we sit down. He's like, I got to give you an orientation, help you take some things in consideration so that you have a pleasant experience here at the camp. And so I'm like, my head is in jello. I'm trying to like still figure out, like, could I walk back? Would anyone notice? I'm just kind of like in a fog, waking up to this horrible reality that I found myself in. And then this dude says, fruit bats. And that caught my attention. He's like, what? Fruit bats? And he says, you want to make sure to shut your doors so the fruit bats don't come into your room. And I'm thinking, that's a good tip. Because fruit bats, that can't be good. But then he goes, but as you're walking to your cabin, which, by the way, were sauna-like, they didn't have any air conditioning, they didn't even have fans. I mean, we were on bunk beds that had like 2-inch mattresses that were like wrapped in cellophane. There was geckos in that place. It was, okay. We're here in Aurora right now. I can settle down. But here's the deal. He just said, you know, as you're walking to these places, you'll see the ground moving. There's not a lot of light out here, but the ground isn't moving. We're right by the Nanai River, and so we have hordes of toads. And they move, and they might jump up at your legs, but don't let them bother you. Don't pick them up, and certainly don't pick up the snakes. And so I'm thinking, these are fruit bats. Hordes of toads and snakes. Like, none of these are on my like list. I don't like any of these things. And so, listen, I am not the Chuck Norris of missionaries. I am an urban missionary. I live precisely 6 minutes away from the nearest Starbucks. I've got Wi-Fi connection. I'm on Instagram, all right? I'm not the guy that eats goat eyes and that kind of stuff. And so I'm panicking right now because he said all these things. And so I can tell you my attitude. My emotions began to stink because I was mad. I'm like, this just is not right. And I remember walking. Well, it started out walking, but then it became like running to like the thing. And then a toad jumped up at my leg, and I'm like, they said I was screaming. I was more like a war cry. Roar! And so I get to the place, and I'm the angry theologian. I'm like, God, why? Why? Because listen, before I do this, there was this really concerning part for me. I mean, the worst of it, I haven't even told you yet, because before I took that little walk to my cabin, he says two words, which are the most awful words that you can put together. He says, chiggers. You guys heard of chiggers? I've never encountered chiggers, but I know that's not a good thing. But before he said chiggers, he said, jungle chiggers. Doesn't that just take it to a whole nother level? When you connect those two words, it's not a good thing. He says, jungle chiggers. And so, and then he says this to these God-fearing 24 young adults. He says, make sure to apply lots of bug spray because these jungle chiggers are going to want to make their home in your privates. I didn't laugh, but those like, I'm like, what? And so I am in that cabin going, why, God? Why? Did you even create jungle chiggers? Knowing that you would call me to be here right now and the two of us would be in potentially contact. I was mad. I was so mad that this one guy that I was bunking, I mean, the guy that was sleeping in the bunk next to me, you know, he's just on fire, so excited to be in the jungle, hallelujah. He's just like on fire, right, and ready for the next day. We're roughing it for Jesus. And so he looks at me and he's like, Pastor Danny, what has the Lord been telling you in Scripture today? And so I look over at him. And I said, nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And I roll over and I go to sleep. Friends, my attitude reeked. I mean, I came in contact with this, I don't know, this like self-entitled, I need a Starbucks today, just bleh, this complainy, like weak, you know what I'm saying? that's how I went to sleep. But here's where I'm going with this. The next day, my loving Savior wakes me up to wash my feet, to wash the stinky attitude away. I mean, I remember waking up, and in my quiet time with him, he's like, Danny, first of all, you were screaming. I get that yesterday. But Danny, trust me. Can you just trust me? Because I brought you here for a reason, and I can guarantee that if you trust me, that when we get to where I want to take you in the next couple days, I guarantee, Danny, you will not be thinking of jungle chiggers. And he was right. We had an amazing time out there. But that's what happens sometimes. We get stinky attitudes or emotions. And here, I want to take us to Joshua chapter 3 really quick, because I want us to see how this relates to us today. Because you can be sitting there going like, well, I don't know jungle chiggers, and I live here in Aurora. What does that have to do with me? Well, let's look in Joshua chapter 3, because I want this to hit home with us today. It says in Joshua chapter 3, verse 7, it says, the Lord told Joshua, today I will begin to make you a great leader in the eyes of all the Israelites. They will know that I am with you, just as I was with Moses. Give this command to the priests. Say priests. Say it louder. Okay, priests. Okay, thank you. Priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the banks of the Jordan River, take a few steps into the river and stop there. So let's give this a little bit of context here. Joshua's the new leader of the Hebrew people. God is telling him, go into the promised land, but I want you to do this in a certain way. Send your priests first and send them with this box that we call the Ark, because in that box is contained the presence of God. So their commission is very simple. Go from where you are and take that presence to where I want to take you. Now, there's an important parallel for us today because we don't live on that side of the cross. We live on this side of the cross where Jesus died for all of our sins. Our experience of God is completely different because on this side of the cross, the New Testament insists that we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. No longer a box that contains him. We contain him fully. Not parts of him, but fully we contain the presence of God. And in 1 Peter, if you read 1 Peter, it declares some things of us. It says quite clearly that we are, not gonna be someday when we get it all right. No, we are a chosen people. And get this, it says a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I mean, we've got the same commission, not to take a box, but to be who God created us to be and take the presence from where we are to where he wants to take us, all right? So what happens? These priests do exactly what they were told. They step into the Jordan, and in verse 16, it tells us what happens. Jordan dries up and splits open. It says the water above that point began backing up a great distance away at a town called Adam, which is near Zarethan, and the waters below that point flowed onto the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Can you guys say dry? Let's make this a multicultural experience. Say it in Spanish. Seco. Seco. Now, some of you, that's the only thing you'll remember from this morning is how to say that, but that's okay. Okay, seco. So let me ask you a question. What happens when wet priest feet, because they stepped out in the water, right? Wet priest feet begin walking on dry ground. Does anyone know? Have you ever had wet feet and walked on dry ground? It's not pretty, is it? It creates muddy feet. Here's where I'm going with this. Priests back then, just as much as priesthood today, our priesthood is going to have muddy feet. When we begin taking steps of faith into the adventure and the calling God has for us, it's going to create muddy feet. So, but what happens with this? We've seen this countless times with many Christians. A lot of Christians do one of two things. They freak out, and they'll be like, there's mud on my feet. And then they begin looking at the mud and then thinking that they are the mud, right? And then that mud somehow condemns them and that they're rotten people. And then they begin going like, no, this is not the way God has for me. This is not his plan for me. Because if it was, I would not get frustrated cutting out the apples and oranges for kids' ministry, and that really frustrates me, because you know what I mean? Or I'm not going to come early to serve because waking up early just makes me really grumpy, and then I swear at people when they come to church, and that's just not holy, you know what I mean? Or it's just stuff like that, and they're like, so this must not be God. Really? Maybe it is, and we're just dealing with a dirty feet issue, right? Maybe it is. See, what Jesus is doing right here in that story that we read, is it makes sense to me why he chooses this moment to do something symbolically for them what he does in reality for us today as his disciples. He washes our feet daily. Why? Because they get muddy. And I'm not talking about blatant sin here, because really, all of that was taken care of at the cross. One place with the same blood, it took care of it all. All right? I'm talking about emotions. I'm talking about attitudes. I'm talking about when you do something that you've never done before, you come in contact with like your own frustrations or your own thoughts that are dark even, or those moments where you see God, you know, just scandalously love someone that you're convinced doesn't deserve it. And how that frustrates you, or how you go to El Salvador and you do this glorious thing that your church applauds, and then you're sitting there in the pew going like, yeah, but I just was a jerk on that trip. Like my humanity and my imperfections, I mean, it all kind of muckied up the thing. I mean, those moments where we do something and we come away feeling like, oh, yeah, that just, I messed up, so I must not be holy. Or the Christians that swing it the other way, that go, no, I'm so unworthy. I'm a worm. I am a sinner. No, we were sinners who were saved by grace and who are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, is what Scripture says. But they're like, no, I need Jesus to wash me all over again because I just had a bad night last night. And Jesus is like, no, I don't need to wash your hands and your head and your whole body again, because when I did that the first time, I did it with my blood. And when I did it darn good. And I did it enough. It was sufficient. But now I'm still going to wash your feet if that's okay with you, because I need you to know that I know that you know that I know that this is not who you are. You are not the yuck. You are not the mud. No, you are precious to me. I love you. I want you to know that, but let's just keep washing the feet so that you can continue taking steps in this beautiful adventure he's given us to take the presence from where we are to where he wants us to go. And this is so important because, again, Jesus, when he asks that question, he says, man, I did this for you. Can you now go do this for others? In fact, I need you to do this for others. I mean, when the Apostle Paul said, it's not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, I mean, that's our testimony. So as his hands and feet, can we allow Jesus to wash other people's feet? This is so important. You know, it reminds me of a ministry moment that we had last year, and I'll end with a story. We had gotten kind of tapped to do this shoe distribution. We had the honor of doing a shoe distribution for this really amazing company that when you buy one of their shoes, they give one pair away. And it's a certain kind of shoe that if you kind of have to take your socks off because it's a tight-fitting shoe. And so we had set up a classroom, and we had located this low-income school where we were going to give a whole bunch of these shoes away to these kids. And these kids, I mean, they had beat-up shoes. I mean, the socks that they had on were probably their only pair of socks. And so I, again, logistically neglected to prepare my team for the stinkage. I forgot to tell them, hey, maybe when we take off their socks, they're going to be clammy and wet and just, you know, they came from recess, so they're going to be really stinky. And so, you know, we got the first batch of them in there, and I just remember looking up and down the line going like, everyone just keep smiling, breathe through your mouth, love them like Jesus does, please, all right, cool. And so, I mean, but we got over it really quick because it was just so amazing to see these kids get these shoes. But halfway through the day, there's this little girl that comes in, and she sits in the seat right in front of me. Sweet little girl, and she looked a little bit nervous, and so I said to her what I'd said a whole bunch of times before. I'm like, hey, darling, I need you to kick off your shoes and your socks because I need to fit, you know, make sure you get the right size. And the little girl's sitting there, and she's, like, panicked, and she starts shaking her head, and she's like, no. And I'm thinking, well, that's really strange because I know she needs the shoes. I'm looking at her shoes. She needs these shoes. And I know she wants them because she's eyeing these shoes. Like, what's going on? And I'm like, no, sweetheart, get it. I just need to make sure I give you the right size so that you can use them. So I just need you to kick off your shoes and your socks and we can be on with it. And she's like, no. And then it dawned on me. I'm like, oh, I know exactly what she's going through because I've gone through this. I've been invited over to a person's house, and they say, yeah, just kick off your shoes. And I'm like, huh? Yeah, no. I got to go see a guy about a thing. We'll talk later. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, no, I would have loved to be there, but I don't want to take my shoes off. And so I knew what she was going through. And so I'm like, oh. So I kind of lean in. And I'm like, sweetheart, here, I got to tell you something. My feet reek worse than yours. And so here's how we're going to play this. I'm going to kick off my shoes, and I'm going to kick off my socks. And then we're going to make a big deal about how bad it stinks. And then you're going to quickly kick off your shoes and kick off your socks, and we'll put the shoe on. What do you think? And the little girl's sitting there. She gets a smile on her face. She's like, oh, yeah, I like that plan. And so that's what we did. I kind of kicked off my shoes, took off my socks. And I'm like, whoa, oh, this reeks, because it really did. And I'm like, whoa. And the little girl, boom, boom, rips off her shoes and socks. And it was like the Cinderella moment, because I didn't have to shuffle around. I had the right shoe. I put the shoe on her foot, and she, I mean, just her face lights up with joy, and the child leaves skipping with what she so desperately needed. And friends, this is precisely what Jesus did for me. This is what he did for me. He carried my blame. He carried my stench. He carried my sin. He took my gross and he gave me his beauty. He took my insufficiency and he gave me his all. I mean, he took the death in me and he gave me his life. I mean, Jesus did this for me. But you know, sometimes it's just too shameful and we won't take it. And he's like, no, I know how desperately you need this. And so Jesus did this for me so that I could get what I so desperately needed, which was a new identity, which was my new identity in him. And he's like going, can you do this for someone else? But we can't until we let him do it for us first. We won't know what we're doing. Until we take on this gift, this free, gracious gift of this new identity in him. And unless we allow him to daily come and to go, no, I love you no matter what. And yeah, your attitude stunk and you did scream, but let me wash your feet because trust me, we're going places together. Can you trust me enough? Because when we get there, you're not going to be thinking about your feet. You're going to be thinking about my face and the face of those that you've touched in my name. I mean, can we do this? I'm telling you, I believe we can. I mean, it might be a little awkward at first. I mean, you might be like, oh really? Oh, okay, Jesus. But after you squirm a little bit and after you get rid of that uncomfortability, man, you're going to have that same moment where something clicks and you say, he must really love me because he can see beyond this and see who the real me is. I want to pray for you this morning before we conclude. And I want you to do something different. Or maybe you do this all the time. If you can close your eyes, but instead of bowing your heads like we usually do, I don't want to do that because then I have to look at my feet and it's just distracting. So instead of looking down, I want you to look back. I want you to tilt your head back. It's just kind of like, just imagine God looking down on you full-faced. Veil pulled back, he's looking down on you and all of you. And he's loving you just the way you are. All right, Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time that we've had this morning. We thank you for these wonderful stories we find in Scripture, this encouragement and this reminder of your great love for us. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what he did for each and every one of us. And I pray right now that you infuse strength in every single one of my brothers and sisters so that they can stand up in their grace-given righteousness and allow you, Jesus, to wash their feet every day. Just keep washing their feet so that they can keep following you on this path that you have prepared for them. So I just pray for them right now that you bring great peace, you bring great comfort in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.